Indeed.com.
I think we're muted. Muted? Check. Check. No, now we're there. Okay. I guess we're there. All right. Thank you. This past week, I texted Bob. It was Wednesday afternoon, and I told him, hey, this trauma topic sucks. Like, it does. And, I mean, not as much as going through trauma and dealing with trauma, obviously, but it really did. And after he got done laughing at me, he kind of asked me what was going on. And here was my struggle. It's a very broad topic. It's got lots of different angles to it. I could share aspects of trauma for an hour, and it's not even going to begin to scratch the surface at all. And then that's like before getting into any of the scriptural stuff, right? Which is actually also a bit tough because there are individual verses that we come across that are really powerful, but it's also fairly random throughout scripture. It's one of those areas where you wish you could just say, well, let's turn to the trauma chapter of the Bible, but there isn't one, right? There are tons of traumatic experiences recorded in Scripture, but there isn't a passage that lays out how we can recover from it. And so as I was kind of like pondering that and praying on that, it kind of struck me that perhaps God did that for a reason, right? Because trauma recovery isn't linear, right? It's super messy. Science and psychology have given us helpful guidance for healing from trauma, but it can be different for everyone. A step-by-step process really isn't going to work in that sense. More importantly, if God gave us a formula to follow or a checklist to complete, guess what? We try to do it all on our own apart from Him because it's the way that we typically operate, right? And so here's just kind of a starting point idea or thought point for this morning. The truest healing only happens with God's help. It only happens with God's help, and it happens in God's timing and through God's Spirit. Can we pull that point up, guys? Are we dying? All right, excellent. Thanks. Right? The truest healing only happens with God's help, in God's timing, and through God's Spirit, right? I really believe that has got to be true. God is infinitely more powerful than any process a counselor could walk us through, right? He's going to be the one who can bring perfect healing to any area of mental health. So as we talk about this, I really want us to keep that aspect in mind. True healing only happens with God's help, in God's timing, and by or through God's Spirit, okay? So the message has been kind of a prayerful, messy challenge for me. And I guess my prayer in it, my hope in it, is that we would find some pearls of wisdom that would help us deal with trauma that we may have experienced in life. If you feel like you're someone who hasn't experienced a lot of that, I hope and pray that what you hear this morning would help us connect or relate with people who might be, and give us a broader perspective and understanding, because the reality is that everyone has trauma in their life, right? When we did the survey, everybody who responded to the survey, nobody said zero, right? That trauma hasn't happened. We all have traumatic events that happen in our lives, but the degree to which it happens for everyone is very different, and some things are tougher to work through and deal with and impact our lives differently that way. So my prayer is that ultimately through it, that we would be drawn to Jesus because He is where we're going to find real and ultimate healing. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to dive in. Father God, we may come this morning with maybe an ambivalence or just a feeling like we're not connected to this topic at all. On the other hand, we may be coming this morning knowing that this has been a deep part of our story. And I pray this morning that whatever we come with, whether there's some fear or anxiety or concern or skepticism about what we might hear, would you speak to us through your Spirit? Like, you know us intimately. You know everything we've experienced, and you know everything that's happened to us. You know us better than we know ourselves. So would you please just come to us this morning and speak to us and give us what it is we need. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. So the word trauma literally means wound or shock or injury. Definition-wise, psychological trauma refers to a person's experience of emotional distress resulting from an event that overwhelms the capacity to emotionally digest it. Right? That, like I said, it could be a one-time occurrence. Right? It could be a series of occurrences. But the key here is that it overwhelms us beyond the capacity to digest it, right? In other words, it's more than we can handle. It's more than we can handle. That's what makes trauma trauma, right? And there are different types of trauma. There is acute trauma, which is suddenly and singular, right? Like a car crash or a physical or sexual assault that happens one time. The sudden death of a loved one can clearly be traumatic, a medical emergency, right? Those are some examples of acute trauma. Chronic trauma, which is repeated and prolonged. That might be things like persistent bullying or constant neglect, ongoing abuse or domestic violence, right? And chronic trauma often has serious mental health consequences for the individuals who experience it. There's a secondary trauma, which is from witnessing other people's trauma regularly, okay, that could be in different forms, but most commonly you're going to think of that as in terms of like a first responder or a social worker who sees really difficult things going on. Complex trauma is experiencing repeated or multiple traumatic events, specifically when there's no possibility of escaping them. Right? There's no way to get out. Like, for instance, a child who's abused by a parent, but they're too young and incapable of leaving the home. Right? And then there's adverse childhood experiences, aka ACEs, right? That's typically the reference. Refers to trauma to children before they develop any effective coping skills. Right? So ACEs would typically involve the loss of a parent. It could be the presence or being bombarded by substance abuse in the family, alcohol or street drugs. It can be physical or emotional neglect, domestic abuse, whether it's emotional, physical, sexual, verbal. Mental illness in the family can have an effect. Incarceration of one or more parents, or parental separation or divorce, right? The point of these events, these ACEs, is that they disrupt the safety and stability that a child needs from their caregivers in what's supposed to be a loving and nurturing relationship, and that is missing. Statistics would tell us that 2 out of every 3 kids experience at least one or more of these things in their life. Some experience many of them. And this type of trauma will stick with people, usually affects them well into their adulthood, right? The aspects of it continue. So trauma comes in different forms and different levels of intensity. Some trauma will affect us more deeply than others, and of course our ability to digest it, as that's the description, is different for each one of us at the time. But also, trauma accumulates over time. Right? It piles up in our lives. And I think that's just super important to remember, that trauma is cumulative. I mentioned John Delaney in his book, Own Your Past, Change Your Future, he talks and uses this illustration, and I'll kind of embellish it, I guess, or take it a little further, but he uses illustration of us carrying a backpack on our shoulders. And every time you experience trauma, well, really anytime you experience anything, you're putting something in that backpack, right? Now, when it comes to trauma, whether it seems like a tiny pebble or a small rock or a medium brick or a large cinder block or some huge boulder, right? Every trauma experience adds more weight to carry. And he says this, that most of the bad experiences that weigh us down in life typically are the result of some sort of trauma. We feel trauma in our body in different ways. It comes out in different ways. Pounding heartbeat. Might be nausea. It might be like a gut-wrenching sensations or rigidity or collapse or rage, right? There's different ways. Because trauma stores up in the body is the description that we get of that. When something triggers us, we then relive those events. Right now, it feels like the problem is right in front of us. It feels like the problem is happening now, but it's really trauma from the past that's kind of working its way out or working its way to the surface. And so here's what's kind of going on in our body and our mind. Our experiences form data points in our brains, right? Our subconscious brain is constantly evaluating our current experience against the, say, trillions of data points stored in our non-conscious part of our brain, right? It uses those data points to evaluate the current level of safety that we're in. And then it sends signals to our body when it senses danger, right? Now, and sometimes that's a good thing, right? It prevents us from stepping into something we shouldn't, right? We get that feeling. But the thing is, our brains do a lot. And yet it has one primary job, to keep us safe and keep us alive. That's its primary function. The problem is our brains, scientifically speaking here and from the specialists, say this, our brains are really good. I did not do my own study on this, but our brains are really good at storing negative experiences, but not as good at storing the positive stuff. Like, you've probably heard it said, like, it takes 5 to 10 positive comments to kind of undo a negative one that someone hears. Well, that's really, really true, because our brains are always scanning the world for negative stories, the things going on around us. It's on the lookout for situations that might hurt us, that might set us up to fail, that might cause us shame or threaten us. It keeps this long record of negative experiences so that we don't get hurt more than once from the same thing. Because again, our brain's primary job is to make sure we're safe and keep us alive. So that's what it does. And here's the thing, because our brain is keyed into the traumatic events, sometimes things that are not really dangerous might be perceived as dangerous. And I've shared this story before, but a number of years ago, I needed to talk with a referee at a soccer event because it was really clear that she didn't know our league's rules, some things that needed to be done, and it wasn't happening. It's understandable. Like, every league does something a little different, and refs are operating in multiple leagues, so it's understandable. But like, for me, as the overseer of this event, I felt like I really needed to say something to clarify that, because it was going to affect every game the rest of the day after that she was involved in. And the coaches were confused about what was being called and what was going on and that sort of thing. So at halftime of the game, I tried to talk to her about it, but I did not get very far. Like, her reaction was one of extreme defensiveness right from the start. She told me she had read the rules and claimed that I was threatening her. There was literally, in my mind at least, there was no reason. Like, I was calm. I kept my distance. I asked pretty nicely to talk with her. But that didn't matter. In her mind, she was under attack. Right? Now, in that moment, I had to let it go and walk away. And I'll just be honest, that was not very easy. And the whole thing continued to bother me a lot. And it took till later in the day where, you know, I kind of asked myself, like, I wonder what was going on in her heart that caused her to be so freaked out by that encounter. Looking back, I'm wondering if there was some kind of trauma in her life that was surfacing in that moment. Right? I don't know. I mean, maybe I just bring that out in people. I guess that's the possibility. But for whatever reason in her mind, I was perceived as this huge threat. And this is just one example, but you know, I wanted to kind of help us understand or at least picture how trauma might show up in people's lives in other ways. And that, of course, is going to be different for every person and sometimes drastically different and even opposite from one person to another. So I was looking at the American Psychology Association, the APA. It gives some examples and statements of what different types of trauma might look like from people. But to be honest, as I read it, they were really, really generic and kind of hard to get the flavor of what that might look like. So I kind of took that list and colorized it a little bit. I shared it with some from Portico who have experienced trauma and, you know, could kind of weigh in on that. And so it's kind of a colorized version of that with some examples from some people and stories that I've heard here at Portico to just bring it to light. Now, before I read it or before I share this, I do want to say that if you've suffered and experienced trauma, I mean, we all have, but if you feel like you've suffered and experienced severe trauma, this list, it's possible it could be triggering a little bit. And your inclination, I kind of like that situation I stepped into on the soccer field, it could be that you feel attacked. That is not in any way my intent, and I just want to make that clear, right? I'm not calling anyone out on this. This is not an attack. I just want to give us an idea of what trauma survivors struggle with in a day-to-day or even a moment-to-moment basis, okay? So that is the goal here. So here goes. Some trauma survivors will try to fill every minute with activity because it's terrifying to sit in stillness and be quiet, because that's when the trauma thoughts kick into overdrive. Some trauma survivors try to keep it all together by controlling what they know they can control, and sometimes trying to control things they can't. They may become hyper-organized. They could become neat freaks or control freaks, for example, right? Others, though, may have the opposite, like it may have trouble with that kind of discipline and struggle to complete routine and boring tasks. So you might find really messy rooms or messy houses because the chaos of that environment feels somehow familiar or comfortable for them. Now, it's also possible they will never let you see that part of them as well. Some survivors gravitate towards dangerous people and situations over stable and safe ones. And they may get involved in volatile romantic relationships or friendships because of this. Right? They may be someone who thrives in chaotic situations, displaying more calmness than others in those moments because they've had to navigate trauma in their own life. Chaos is where they feel most comfortable as long as the situation isn't putting them at risk personally. If things feel either too calm or too out of control in their life, some will create chaotic situations just to regain some control. Right? I heard one person say that growing up, whenever they felt too comfortable, they would sabotage it. they would often intentionally do things to push their parents' buttons because seeing their parents out of sorts was somehow comforting for them. Some trauma survivors strive for perfection, making sure every box is checked and every task is complete, no matter the cost, in an attempt to keep things together. But oftentimes, good isn't good enough, right? They have to go above and beyond. In fact, if it's not perfect, they will cut themselves down. I don't get this. I'm so stupid. I can't do this. I'm so useless, and so on. They may give up on things that they're trying to accomplish, even though they've already made incredible progress on it already, because they know they're going to fail. And it won't be good enough anyway. Depending on the trauma they've experienced, survivors may cling to the people closest to them for fear they will leave, like maybe even a very, what we would see as like a really unhealthy attachment. Or they could do the opposite. They can push others away and not let anyone get too close because if they knew the real me, they wouldn't love me. And then there are some who are chameleons, right? They just become whatever they think others around them want them to be or need them to be. It keeps people from knowing their true self without seeming distant or uninterested. And trying to navigate that or maintain that is exhausting. Some survivors work really hard to keep their emotions in check because they don't want to reveal cracks in their life that have resulted from trauma. They try to avoid conflict at all costs. They steer clear of people and places where there might be disagreement and avoid personalities that threaten them. Others who experience trauma will not back down from conflict. In fact, they may even cause it or elevate it. Because they don't just argue, they obliterate. They tend to bring a nuclear bomb to a fistfight. Trauma survivors may default to letting others have their way without much resistance. Or the opposite, they resist direction because they hate being told what to do. They may even interpret people's care and concern as an attempt to control them. Okay? So you get a little bit of the flavor of this. There are many different ways beyond this that it fleshes out. But victims of trauma initially make these decisions in their life subconsciously to survive an extremely difficult situation. Right? That's where it starts. But those coping mechanisms, they can grow roots. And they begin to surface automatically whenever they sense a threat, whether it's a legitimate threat or not, sometimes. And those patterns can become destructive as you grow older. Now, as I'm saying all this, I know it's sounding really heavy and negative. Of course, there's healing and progress can be made, right? We'll talk about that. So just hear that out. But the point is this, that there are many, many ways that past trauma can show up in someone who's been a victim. When you see these things displayed in others, it may be a signal that this person has suffered significant trauma in their lives that you're unaware of. And I do want to say this, they may even need your help. They may need your help. As part of this week, I heard the story. All right, I heard the story of a well-known podcaster who is an author and an advocate for adult survivors of trauma. I'm not going to tell you who he is and what it was I was listening to, although if you're really, really curious, it is on the resource page. Okay, but his childhood was so messed up when I heard it. Like, I don't even want to share it here. But you know someone's life is pretty bad as a child when you are attempting suicide at 11 years old, right? It was about as bad of a situation as personally as I've ever heard of. And basically, it was a wonder that he even survived it. Worst of all, His church, no, it was not a Christian church, but his church failed him. They turned a blind eye to what was happening to him and his brothers and their family. It was horrifying to hear that, right? We need to recognize that sometimes there's a need for help and step in. Now, something that he shared from his story that really hit me hard was this thought. He said, the biggest thing trauma does is steal your identity. The biggest thing trauma does is steal your identity. And he explained that. He said, when the very thing that brings you danger is being yourself, why would you ever want to be you? His trauma experiences taught him, like, if I speak my mind or show my true self or let out my real feelings, I might get starved or locked in a closet for days or have my head slammed against a wall. So don't be you. Just be whatever they want you to be. That is how his identity was stolen. Now, this guy is not a Christian that I'm aware of, but what he said I think is both practically profound and spiritually profound. Right? So I kind of want to start there as we move into some things that God's word has to say. Okay? So whether you realize it or not, that same kind of principle is true on a spiritual level as well. Okay? So first, trauma has stolen your identity. Right? Like, we weren't created by God to know trauma and evil. We were made to know God. We were created to live as image bearers of God. That was our original identity. In Genesis 2, it says that when Adam and Eve were created, it's described this way, they were both naked, but they were not ashamed. I mean, talk about the opposite of trauma right there. Right? Especially at this age. You get out of the shower, you look at yourself in the mirror, and you're like, yuck, just keep walking. Right? But they were naked and not ashamed. They were living out their full identity as image bearers of God. But through the devil's schemes and man's choosing, sin enters the picture, and at that moment, that image was marred. Genesis 3 says their eyes were open, they realized their nakedness, they were afraid, and they hid from God. Right? The devil himself had robbed them and has robbed all humanity, all of us, of our identity. They were ashamed of who God created them to be. Now, instead of living as the beautiful image bearers of the Creator God, by nature and choice, we are all now living out this kind of trauma from the fall. We're barraged by sinful choices and behaviors that wound us. We're affected by unhealthy environments and ungodly influences, painful memories, broken relationships. Right? I think the passage where Jesus in John 10:10 says he calls the devil a thief, right? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. He stole your identity. He killed your future, and he destroyed your innocence. All of us. Right? It's what he stole at the fall. But it's also the same things that are stolen when we experience trauma in our lives. Our identity is stolen. Our future feels killed. And our innocence is destroyed. Trauma is the result of the fall. It's beyond what we can handle because we weren't made for that. We weren't made for that. We weren't created for abandonment or neglect. We weren't created for physical or emotional or verbal or sexual abuse. The devil uses sin, the sins of others, and the fallenness of this world to get us living with shame and depression and anxiety and hopelessness and addiction and feelings of isolation and so on. Things we were never made for. So spiritually, trauma stole our identity from the start. But the physical trauma or the trauma that we experience in this life does the same. Okay? So that's a starting point. Trauma has stolen our identity. The good news is that Jesus came to give it back. Right? Jesus came to give it back. He wants to restore the identity that you were meant to carry. Jesus wants to restore the identity that you were meant to carry. Like you are powerless on your own to withstand the fallenness of this broken world. Like we all need God to step in. He sent Jesus to rescue you and me, to redeem you and me, to restore you and me. He wants to give life. The second part of John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Right? Spiritually speaking, Jesus wants to restore that identity we were meant to carry. He came to give us life. So the devil stole your identity. Jesus came to restore your identity as an image bearer of God. The devil killed your future, but Jesus came to give you hope and a future, one better than you can imagine. The devil destroyed your innocence, but Jesus did one better than making you innocent again. He declared you righteous. Like there's no longer any condemnation or judgment in store when you mess up or fall short. He didn't just give us our innocence back so we could lose it again. He declared us righteous so that we don't have to worry about that. Right? And I think the same principle, the same idea is true of our trauma as well. You may have been powerless when that trauma occurred. It may have done a number on you. But Jesus wants you to have your identity back. Right? He wants you to have a hope-filled future. He wants you to be free from fear and guilt and shame that comes when trauma destroyed your innocence. He wants to rescue you, redeem you, restore you, not just spiritually, but from your trauma as well. So, second thing, Jesus came to restore us and give us our identities back. And he is going to make something beautiful out of the trauma that we have experienced. But here's the third thing. Healing is a process, and it's hard. Healing is a process, and it's hard. I heard an interview with a woman who was going through healing from sex work and human trafficking, that kind of trauma. And she said this, you know, when you ask God to move a mountain in your life, don't be shocked if he tells you to pick up a shovel and do your part. Right? You will need to do some hard work before the mountain gets moved, oftentimes. Like healing rarely happens in an instant. And whether you're talking about healing or change or transformation, like Scripture talks about, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, or sanctification, right? The process God is using to make us more like Jesus, they are all about learning to live out the new life Jesus has given us, to live in that new identity. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So destructive patterns of operating can be changed. Healing and progress is possible. You're going to need God's help. You're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to take you through it. But it's also going to take some hard work. Therapy, counseling, group work, accountability, things like that. It's not easy, and it takes time, because we have to learn to operate from our restored identity, because it's not natural for us. It isn't our default, right? So we have to take the bricks out of the backpack and the stones and the boulders and acknowledge, first of all, the pain they've caused us and grieve what was lost in our trauma. to do that is painful. It is tedious. Like going through that kind of self-care with the Lord's guidance is and help is really hard. But it's also one of the most loving things we can do for ourselves. Right? Healing is a process, and it's hard. The next thing is this is kind of recognizing or understanding that Jesus knew trauma too. Right? He can relate. Jesus knew trauma too. We sometimes think God doesn't get us, but he does. He can relate. Jesus was betrayed. He was arrested. He was stripped. He was beaten. He was whipped. He was tortured. People taunted him. They mocked him. They spit at him, and they spewed hatred his way. He went through it all alone. He was abandoned by nearly every one of his closest friends. He felt abandoned by God, on the Father. On the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And to add more detail to it, he was quoting a Psalm of David, Psalm 22, which says this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Right? This was Jesus' greatest moment of need, and God the Father didn't stop it. And in the end, this trauma cost him his life. So please don't think for a second that Jesus doesn't understand what you're feeling. He does. Jesus knew trauma too. He can relate. The next thing is this. God offers you comfort to cling to. He offers you comfort to cling to. And that comes typically in a couple of ways. When I asked a few different people in our church who were willing to share their story, I just kind of asked open-endedly, like, can you just share with me, like, what have you found to be helpful in your journey? Like, just practically, what has helped? Without fail, the first things they mention are prayer and scripture. Without fail. And then third is a lot more prayer. Right? That usually comes next. James 5:13 says, are any of you suffering hardship? You should pray. Let him pray. Let us pray. You should pray. Prayer gives us this chance to share our struggles with the Lord, heart to heart. Right? It also gives us a chance to hear his voice and experience his presence in our lives as well. We can find comfort and strength and help from him in our times of need through prayer. But scripture will also remind you that God cares about you deeply. And it begins to replace the lies we've come to believe with what is truth. Psalm 147:3, just a couple of passages here. Psalm 147:3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. This just isn't just a reference to literal physical wounds, but also the emotional, psychological, relational wounds that trauma can bring. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Again, it can be hard for us to believe God is really there in our struggles. And again, even Jesus felt abandoned, but Scripture reminds us he is near. He is near. In the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 4, it says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. It's interesting that the word here for affliction can refer to like various kinds of afflictions, whether it's persecution or hardship or anguish or distress. I would say all of those things fall under what we would call trauma, right? And of course, we're all afflicted in some way. But in our affliction, Paul writes, we find comfort. Comfort from our affliction in Christ. The word for comfort, it's this picture of him coming alongside of us, putting an arm around us, drawing us close, and consoling or encouraging us. Right? That's the kind of comfort we can have in him. We may not experience full healing on this side of eternity, but consolation, comfort, that's available to us now. It's available to us now. These are the things we're assured of when we come to him in prayer, turn our hearts to him in scriptures. We find words of comfort that we can cling to. And the last thing here is this: God is with you and he cares deeply. God is with you and he cares deeply. And I know throughout this entire series, like, that point or something just like it seems to be the same thing every week, but it just needs to be said, even if it feels like a broken record, right? We need to be reminded of that. And just listen to this verse in Psalm 56:8. You're probably familiar with it. Hopefully you are. If not, it's just beautiful. And this is the New Living Translation, but it says this: you, talking about God, you keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. You keep track of all my sorrows. Every single one. You've collected all my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. First of all, that's just beautiful, but it's true of God. Like, in fact, Revelation tells us that one day he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes as well. The God who promises to never leave you or forsake you, the God who promises he'll be with you even to the end of the age, he will walk with you through this. He is with you, and he cares deeply. He's with you in the process of healing from the trauma you've experienced, but he's with you in everything we face that's difficult. He cares deeply for you. I'll close with this. Let me say it this way as an encouragement, I guess. You weren't made to experience the trauma that has occurred in your life. But because you live in a broken, fallen world, it's part of your reality nonetheless. Trauma has stolen your identity, but Jesus came to bring it back. Right? He came to restore the identity that you were meant to carry. And healing and progress, that's possible through him. And like I said in week one of this series, God is going to bring us healing. Right? God the Father is going to bring us healing. We can be confident of that. We just don't always know when. Right? Whether it's instant healing, and it often feels like that's not the case. Whether that's gradual healing, and he does tend to work that way a lot. Ultimately, on the other side of this life, in eternity, ultimate healing will come. He is going to heal us one way or another. But the whole point of us living and experiencing all this fallenness and brokenness and the trauma we experience, it's got to point us to the Savior. Right? It would be such a waste if our hurt didn't help us find the healer. We just tried to do it on our own. It would be a tragedy if the trauma that we've experienced doesn't take us to the one who can restore our identity as image bearers of God. Because, like I mentioned from the start today, the truest healing only happens with God's help, in God's timing, and through God's Spirit. That's where the truest healing is going to occur. He wants us to turn to him and allow him to bring that healing into our lives. So we're going to close in prayer and finish in worship this morning. Father God, as you look at each one of us, you don't see what's just on the surface. You know everything that's lurking beneath the surface, everything that's inside. The good things, the deepest joys that we have, but also the deepest hurt, the deepest pain, the trauma we've experienced, you know it all. You've seen it. And you know what we've experienced even better than we ourselves know. And while we understand that there's going to be a need for real practical help in this world along the way as we deal with and work through the trauma we've experienced, we also know that ultimately it will only take us so far. We can do all the things that science, psychology, counselors tell us to do, and it's not going to be enough. Because the identity that you have meant for us to live out is one that bears your image. And only you can bring us to that place. Only you can bring it about. So we want to turn our hearts in that direction. Even though we're often tempted to try and work through it and make life work on our own, in this moment, we want to pray a prayer of surrender to you. Today, we want to take what is inside of us, even the unknown, and just hold it in our hands, with our hands up, saying, God, I give it to you. I'm asking you to move and to work, to bring healing. And at the same time, God, we don't want to ignore the fact that you have been doing a lot of work in many of our lives for even quite some time. And we're so grateful that you haven't just left us stuck in that place or left us where we just need to wait till eternity and then it will be all okay, but you are a God of comfort now. Lord, I pray that we would experience that comfort, that we would experience your peace, and that you would give us the courage to go through the hard process of healing the way that we need to heal. In your timing, with your help, by your Spirit. And Lord, we also pray that this place, Portico Church, would be a place where it's okay for people to share what they've experienced. That we won't run from it. We won't abandon. We won't run away. But we'll be a place where we offer arms wide open to embrace each person, regardless of what it is they've experienced. Because that's what you do. So help us to be like that as a community as well. And help us to be mindful that you are waiting for us to run to you. In that spirit, we sing, we worship, and we praise you in the name of Christ.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.